Robin's going to come to read to us now, and then Nigel will come and preach.
Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a human's will, husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Robin. Good morning, everyone. If I've not met you so far, my name's Nigel Harvey. I'm a member of the preaching team here at Emmanuel. It's great to be with you again. As many of you will know, my wife Janet has finished a long course of chemotherapy, started a year last June, and we're now planning on surgery at the end of next month. So I value your prayers. We're hoping that all will go well and that Janet's long fight against cancer will be successfully over. And we hope to be able to rejoin you permanently later this year. Anyway, before we look at this word from John's Gospel, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open at that passage. We're not going to look at the whole of it, just verses 1 to 5 and verse 14. Let me remind you then about what John wrote. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Well, John's Gospel starts with a real bang. If you've never heard it before, or you've only heard it read at carol services at Christmas, you may be left wondering. You might ask, how can the Word both be with God and be God? And what does John mean by the Word anyway? Well, with God's help, I hope we can find some answers to these questions. But before we do that, there's another question that comes even earlier. And that's this. What does John mean by in the beginning? Indeed, how can there be a beginning? Our first heading then, in the beginning was the Word. With our limited human understanding, We would say that for every moment of time, there's another moment just after it and another moment just before it. To us, time seems to stretch into infinity in both directions, forward into the future, backwards into the past, rather like a line drawn on an infinitely big page. But we need to understand that God doesn't see time as we do, dribbled out, as C.S. Lewis puts it, moment by moment. God exists out of our time frame altogether. If we see time as a line drawn on a page, then God sees the whole page. He sees the whole line, the whole of eternity, from beginning to end, as one continuous present. To God, yes, it is 2023, but it's also 2024, and 1980, and 1066. So what John is saying then is that in the beginning, outside of time, as we understand it, the Word has always been there. The psalmist grasped something of this mysterious truth of in the beginning when he wrote this: "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." In the beginning was the Word. Well, now let's think a little bit more about words themselves. Our next heading is words do things. To a Jew, a word was far more than mere sound. It actually did things. Professor John Patterson put it this way: "The spoken word to the Hebrew was fearfully alive. It was a unit of energy, charged with power. It flies like a bullet to its billet," in other words, to its target. A word does things. It was said of John Knox during the Reformation in Scotland that the voice of that one man put more courage into the hearts of his hearers than 10,000 trumpets. His words did things. Possibly the most famous speech in American history is Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Did you know it's just 272 words long? And did you know also that there are more words on a packet of Walker's steak and onion crisps than there are in the Gettysburg Address? 273. If you count 25 grams, as one word. The average number of letters, and I looked this up online, you can find anything online, the average number of letters in an English word is just under 5. Well, if you've got a Twitter account, you probably know that a single tweet's limited to a maximum of 280 characters. So I worked it out that you could put Lincoln's Gettysburg Address on just 6 tweets. But what words they were. Lincoln's words did things. In the Bible, in Genesis chapter 27, Jacob tricked his father Isaac into blessing him, the younger son, instead of his older brother Esau. Once that blessing had been given, Isaac couldn't take it back despite Esau's pleading with him. Isaac's words were far more than mere sounds. They did things. In the dark early days of World War II, Britain stood alone, bereft of allies and of weapons. But the words of Sir Winston Churchill, spoken to the House of Commons on June the 4th, 1940, and broadcast that evening to the nation on the BBC News, did things to people.
Fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches, We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender.
Well, I'm glad we heard Churchill's voice at the end there. I couldn't possibly imitate it. But, you know, Churchill's words did things. There's an old proverb which I'm sure you know. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. Well, that might sound like a brave response to an insult, but I'm afraid it's just not true. Words can cause terrible harm. This is why the Bible warns us to use words carefully. The Apostle James tells us that no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I think we can have that on the screen. Okay, that's from James chapter 3, verse 8. So let's think twice before we say that hasty word. Let's submit ourselves to God and allow His Holy Spirit to take control of our thoughts and our words. Words do things. But let's return to our passage. Look down again at verse 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Our next heading, the Word was God. The first thing John says about who the Word is the Word was God. All critics agree that this is the only reasonable translation of the original Greek. If ever you have the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on your front door, you'll find that their Bibles say something different. The Mormon Bible, for example, translates this phrase as, "The Son was of God." And the Jehovah's Witnesses New World Translation says, "The Word was a God." It's not hard to understand why. You see, the fact is that neither the Mormons nor the JWs want to admit that Jesus was fully God. So the secret's out here now. It's Jesus that John is talking about. So these other cults mangle this Bible verse to fit their own theology. Neither of their translations is justified by the Greek text. John's statement is absolutely clear and simple. The Word was God. In the creation story in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, each of God's acts of creation is preceded by the phrase, "And God said." In verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6, "And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water, and there was the sky." And so it goes on. In verse 9, "The land and the sea." Verse 11, "Plants." Verse 14, "The sun, moon, and the stars." And then we have "fish and birds" in verse 20, "land animals" in verse 24. Each time, "And God said." Finally, in verse 26, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image." God's words do things. Well, this brings us to the next verse in our passage, verse 3. "Through him," that is through the Word, "all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." Our next heading, all things were created through the Word. All things, John says, were made through the Word. Don't forget, words do things. And if we had any lingering doubts that John is referring to Jesus here as the Word, then just look at what the New Testament says elsewhere. The Apostle Paul, writing about Jesus, says this, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." And Paul again says, "And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. The writer to the Hebrews says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Well, by now it's abundantly clear that by the word, John means Jesus Christ. Jesus, the word, did things. If Matthew's gospel was written for Jewish readers, then John is writing here for Greeks. The Greek for word that John uses here is logos. Logos conveys the idea not simply of word, the Greek word lexi does that, but logos can also be translated as reason or wisdom. It's where we get our English word logic from. And in fact, all words ending in ology. Logos then conveys two related meanings, the spoken word of God and the reason or the wisdom of God. And we can see this wisdom meaning in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19, which says this: by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. All things were created through the word, through the wisdom of God. Through him all things were made, writes John. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now let's read on, verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Our next heading, the word brings life and light. In him was life. John's gospel is all about life. It starts with life here in verse 4, and it ends with life. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And as John records the words of Jesus, life is the theme that runs all the way through. Yet you refuse to come to me, said Jesus, to have life. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And perhaps one of the best known verses in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Nearly 70 times in 21 chapters, John uses the word life, live, and living. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. The prophet Isaiah talked about people who walked in darkness seeing a great light. Without light, it's simply impossible to see anything. Isaiah isn't talking, though, about people literally walking in the dark. He's referring, of course, to their spiritual blindness. You may have 20/20 vision. I wish I had. Your earthly eyesight may be perfect, and yet the things of the Spirit may be completely hidden from you. You're walking in darkness. Have a look at this. If you're listening to this audio version of the sermon, you might wonder what's happening now, but we're seeing an optical illusion on the screen where something which appears to be three-dimensional, in fact, turns out to be on a flat surface. Well, the point of that, of course, is that our eyes can lead our brains to believe that the world is a certain way, but the truth may be quite different. We can't rely on our earthly senses if we want to understand things of the Spirit. We must allow Jesus to open our spiritual eyes if we want to grasp spiritual truth. When we finally get to understand something that's been puzzling us for a while, what do we say? I see. When we come to Christ and find faith in him, then we can say with John Newton, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. The light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, verse 5 says, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some translations of this last phrase read, the darkness has not understood it. I like to use the word mastered here. The darkness has not mastered it. This conveys both senses, overcoming and understanding. Darkness has not mastered light. In other words, what is evil has no understanding of what is good, no comprehension of it. And darkness has not been light's master. Darkness has not overcome light. Evil has not and will not overcome good. The completed work of Jesus on the cross, his death for our sins and his resurrection guaranteeing us eternal life, is proof that darkness can never overcome light, that God's goodness will ultimately triumph over evil. The word, Jesus, brings life and light. Finally, look down at verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Our final heading, the Word became flesh. C.S. Lewis, writing about the incarnation, wrote this: lying at your feet is your dog. Imagine for the moment that your dog, and every dog, is in deep distress. Some of us love dogs very much. If it would help all the dogs in the world to become like men, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature, leave your loved ones, your job, hobbies, your art and literature and music, and choose instead of the intimate communion with your beloved, the poor substitute of looking into the beloved's face and wagging your tail, unable to smile or speak? Christ, by becoming man, limited the thing which to him was the most precious thing in the world, his unhampered, unhindered communion with the Father. You may find the idea of becoming a dog shocking, offensive even. But all that John has written so far leads up to this one verse, possibly the greatest verse in the Bible. The Word became flesh. John's Greek readers would probably have been familiar with all he'd written up to now, but to a Greek, this was impossible. No God could ever take a human body. Yet John says, we've seen him. He lived among us. We've touched him, eaten with him, laughed and cried with him. He became a real man. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The mystery of the incarnation is this, that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Charles Wesley, writing about this mystery, put it this way: our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, and perhaps more famously, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. I had sung that carol for years without realizing the significance of those words. The word incarnation itself comes from the Latin caro, meaning flesh or meat, from which we get words like chili con carne, carnivore, or the word carnal, meaning fleshly, not spiritual, merely human. Yet John says that the word, Jesus, became flesh. He uses the same Greek word that Paul uses over and over again to describe what he called the flesh, human nature in all its weakness and with all its liability to sin. In fact, Paul uses the word flesh 12 times in the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 8. Here's verses 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Flesh, our sinful nature, yet the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And he did it for us, for you and me, to rescue us. Hallelujah. It's been said that if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Once a little girl was confronted by some of the more bloodthirsty passages of the Old Testament. Her comment was, but that was before God became a Christian. Well, we might smile, but it's not true. God has always been like Jesus. It's our understanding of him that's changed. The Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. And when the time was right, when mankind was ready, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus the Word. Thank you that our God was contracted to a span. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Thank you for Jesus' completed work upon the cross to rescue us and give us the sure and steadfast hope of eternal life. Shine in our darkness, we pray. Open our spiritual eyes that we might see these wonderful truths afresh and give you all the glory. In the name of our Saviour Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.